with that fiddle, wasn't she? Yeah. Woo! Some of you were thinking about the Charlie Daniels band, weren't you? Oh, yeah. Well, amen. You don't know where we're going, do you? We've been in Acts for the last 3 years, and 28 chapters of the book of Acts. And then we had a little break with the 100-year anniversary coming, and so we really, I didn't know where to go next. I was praying about several different books, but if you will, turn in your Bibles to Colossians. And if you don't know where Colossians is, we were just in Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then you have General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. That's how I was told to remember it. And so we're going to be looking at Colossians, and what I think Colossians is a great little epistle for us to go to. I think it dovetails nicely to what we just celebrated last week and that 100 years. I think it goes well with our vision statement, and we have on the front of your bulletin, we know the purpose. Everybody's purpose is to glorify God, right? Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But how we glorify God is by our vision, and that vision is, it's Christ. It's the preeminence of Christ. It's the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It is the supremacy of Christ in your life, in the life of your family, and in the life of the church that's going to sustain it. If we're going to last another 100 years, let alone the next 5 years, it's going to depend on whether or not we take heed to the theme of Colossians, and that is the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And so the title of the message is a question. And do you believe in the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ? Do you believe in that? Now, wait a minute. There's a difference between an intellectual assent. We can be theologically right, and yet if you truly believe it, we believe it affects your heart, right? So that we will walk as if Jesus surely is the Lord of our life, the Lord of our church, that He is preeminent in our life, in our family, in our church. And so, as we look at this epistle, I want you, and as we have this kind of introduction to this wonderful book of Colossians, I want you to think about that. Is Christ center in my life? Do I believe in the sufficiency of Christ to not only save me, but to continue to sustain me and to sanctify me? Is he preeminent? And so that's the question that we're going to ask. And so what we're going to do is we're going to stand in a moment in honor of God's infallible, inspired, inerrant Word. And we're going to read the first 8 verses, and then as normally is, we'll just look at the first 2 verses, the greeting here, as kind of a launching pad into this epistle. So with that rather lengthy introduction, would you stand in honor of God's Word? And we will begin to read and start in the book of Colossians, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 8. Man, this is good. I always say that, what's your favorite book in the Bible, Pastor? Whichever one I'm in, right? And so this is just a great little book for us to dive into. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, and as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful pastor, minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And we can only say that, and we can only begin to understand it as we have experienced the love that you have shed abroad in our hearts, that you have poured out over us through the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, this wonderful gospel. And so I pray, Lord, as we look at this, your word this morning, I pray, God, that question, whether or not we really believe and live out that you are sufficient in everything in our life. And are you indeed preeminent? Are you supreme in our life, in our family, in our church? And so I pray that you would open up our heads, open up our hearts to receive your word. I pray for those that are here and may be listening, God, that if they don't know Christ, save them. May they recognize the sufficiency of Christ alone to save them. And Lord, if we're saved this morning, I pray that we would live out this life, this Christian walk, in your sufficiency, in the power of Christ, the centrality of Christ in our lives. May you indeed be Lord of our lives. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I think if you look at the book of Colossians, if I was to pick out the theme, as we already talked about, if I was to pick out one verse, and really I would pick out verses 15 through 20, but just one verse that would sum up the book of Colossians, I think it would be verse 18. And this is part of this wonderful Messiah poem that we have here. It's just thick, heavy, good stuff, man. But he says in verse 18, and he, of course, he is the head of the body, the church. He, Jesus, is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be what? He might be preeminent. In fact, just thought of this, if you look on your bulletin, and you may wonder, who's in charge of Mount Zion Baptist Church? Who's the head pastor? What does it say in your bulletin? It says Jesus. That's right. He must remain preeminent. And so we're going to look at this book, and what I hope it does is it gets our sufficiency, it gets our eyes, if you will, off of ourself, off of this world, and it would get us looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Colossians 3:1, if then you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as the Lord, he says, so walk in him. And so what we want to do is we want to lift our gaze off of this crazy, crazy, going insane world. Amen. And realize where our sufficiency is It's not in a government. It's in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to do, as I said, we're just going to look at these first two verses, and we're going to look at this greeting. And so the outline is we're going to look at who's writing it, the person. We're going to look at his companion, his little buddy that he has with him. And then we're going to look at who's receiving this letter. And so we're going to look at the saints at Colossae. And then we're going to look at the greeting where he talks about this grace and peace that we're going to have. And the fifth and the last thing that we're going to look at that's not in those first two verses, but to kind of get what's going on in the church at Colossae and to realize the same thing is going on today. There were some issues going on in Colossae, or beginning to go on. Epaphras, as we're going to meet here in a moment, was coming to Paul to give a good report about what was going on in the church of Colossae, but there was a danger. Y'all remember, danger, 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 Will Robbins. Y'all remember that? That just came to me too. What was that movie called? What was that show? Lost in Space. Some of you are lost in church. That's the spiritual application to that. And so let's look at this. Let's look at verse 1 there. Paul. I love Paul. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here because we know Paul. We just spent 3 years going and watching Paul's life through the latter part of the book of Acts. And so, man, we've fallen in love. Hopefully you've fallen in love with Paul as he's just given his life to Christ. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We looked at all of the issues and problems that he's gone through. And man, he was found faithful. And so we get to see a little bit more about Paul here in this book in Colossians. And he's writing, but he doesn't just say that his name, Paul. He also says what? Paul, who is he? He's an apostle of Jesus Christ, right? And so Paul, he doesn't always give his title there. But in many books, especially in Galatians, he really defends who he is. He's not just Paul, he's the Apostle Paul, capital A apostle, those original apostles that witnessed and spent time with the resurrected Jesus. And so what this tells us as an apostle, that he's speaking, listen now, he's speaking in authority. That's not a bad word, but we hate authority. Paul is telling, as he's going to get ready to write and pin this letter to the Colossians, he's saying, I want you to know, listen, these aren't my opinions. We got a lot too many pastors that give their opinions. But let me caution you this. There's a lot of people that have gotten mad at me, and you may be mad at me right now for something that I've said. And I will tell you, because I have, and I've said this many, many times, I have no authority at all except when I'm standing here preaching the gospel as your pastor. And what I say, may it be a commentary on what we're studying and what we're preaching, as it reflects the truth of Scripture, what I say has authority. But what many of you do is you don't like authority. You don't like people telling you what to do and what's right or what's wrong. And ultimately, you don't even like Jesus to tell you that. And so what you do, you get mad at the pastor. I don't believe what the pastor said. Well, why not? And hey, if I'm wrong, you have the Ethan, you have the obligation as a regenerate member of Mount Zion Baptist Church to do what? We spent some time Saturday, so I told them that. What we believe in, we're congregational here. In other words, the ultimate decision is yours. And so if I'm saying something wrong and unbiblical, you're to call me out. But to do that, you have to be a good Berean. But oftentimes, listen, when I'm saying something that's truthful to Scripture and the Word of God, and by the Spirit of God says, that's true in your life, you are guilty of that. sin of omission or sin of commission. But man, you don't like it, so guess what? I don't like that church. I don't like that preacher. And the reason is, the ultimate reason is, you don't like Jesus. Right? Remember when Paul was called into the ministry on the road to Damascus? He was knocked off his horse, and Jesus said to him, "Paul, why persecutest thou who? Me." You see, ultimately, if I say something that reflects the accuracy of Scripture, and it bothers you so much that you don't want to hear it, you got a problem not with me, you got a problem with the authority of Scripture in your life. Amen? And I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has authority over what I say and what I preach. Amen? And so there's the authority of Mr. Paul there. He says, by an apostle of Jesus Christ, he says, I'm an apostle by the will of God. It wasn't a vote to make Paul an apostle. Right? It wasn't by nominations that Paul became an apostle. He became an apostle because it was by the will of God. Now, as I said, I am not an apostle, and I would be very leery of a church where a man would stand up, or a woman these days, and say, I'm an apostle. And even if they would say, not a capital A apostle, but a little case apostle. And some of those may be all right, because apostle ultimately means sent ones. But many times, if they're calling themselves an apostle, there's a problem. And we're going to see what problem that is as we get later on in the book of Colossians. The problem was, there was a lot of people saying that, man, I got some visions. Doesn't line up really with Scripture, but I want you to listen to me. Run away. Run away. By the way, side note here, you didn't call me to be a preacher. Right? You called me to be the preacher at Mount Zion Baptist Church, but I'm a preacher because I was called by the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, not something that I really wanted. Pastor Cody, he was called by the Spirit of God. And so I just want you to know that whether you keep me as your pastor or not doesn't determine whether I'm still a pastor. It's by the will of God. As I surrender to the call on my life, it's by the Spirit of God that I'm called to be a preacher. And that's a good thing to know. A lot of preachers in here, there's some preachers, you're not called by a congregation. The practical application is that it doesn't matter what they want you to preach or to say or not to say. You're called by the Spirit of God, and so you're under the authority of the Word of God yourself. You don't have the authority to change anything in this book, to appease the crowd or the congregation, for that matter. And there's some issues with that going on, for sure. So that's Paul. Went entirely too long with that. And then secondly, I always do, we have his companion, his little buddy. And it says, and Timothy, our brother. I love the Apostle Paul, because if you look with Timothy, Timothy's always with him. 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon. I mean, Timothy's there with the Apostle Paul all over the place. But if it's not Timothy, there's always, every place that you go, there's always somebody there. Sosthenes, we see in 1 Corinthians. And we got a whole bunch of people in the beginning of Galatians. Paul always did ministry in the context of other people. He always had a buddy. And especially his little buddy, Timothy. He loved a lot of people, but I think he had a little special affection toward Timothy. In fact, if you go back to Philippians, just go to the left in your Bible and look at this, what he says about little Timothy here. Philippians 2, verse 19. I don't know what I'm doing. It says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. Oh my. How as a son with a father, this was his spiritual child, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. In other words, I'm riding in jail and I kind of like my little buddy with me. And so you have this wonderful person, Timothy, which, by the way, can I tell you, you can't do this thing called the Christian life alone. And listen, it doesn't just mean showing up to church. I use the term often. When I'm in a pity party, I have those. If my wife is here, we're just getting over one a little bit. We talked about that on the trail with my dog Trooper. And she said, it's enough of that. We get these pity parties and we become, I say, we're alone. Brenda, I'm alone in a crowded room. I got a bunch of people around me, but guess what? I'm not having fellowship. I'm not sharing my struggles. I'm not being transparent. I'm closing myself off because I'm thinking that I can do it on my own. Oh, you are like that wounded little lamb that's lost back from his pack, as 1 Peter 5:8 says. And that Satan as a roaring lion is getting ready to pounce on your face. You cannot do this Christian walk. You cannot do ministry alone. I think a great practical application of that is D groups. D groups. There's plenty have been in D groups. They said, I've never had this kind of a relationship with anybody before in my life. Do you have, we know, we've heard it before, everybody needs a Paul, and everybody needs a Timothy. You know who my Timothy is? Come here, Pastor Cody. Where are you, Pastor Cody? Come here. I may cry. I've been here almost 14 years, and I don't know why I'm having you come up. I just want to hug you, maybe. Come here. And, sometimes I feel like I'm in prison. Spiritual bondage, emotional, relational issues, combination thereof. And can I tell you the reason why I'm still standing, at least here at Mount Zion Baptist Church? My little prison buddy. I call him my work wife, right? Y'all know that. And we love each other. Yeah. We talk about pastors, and we talk about a call from the Spirit and not a congregation. We're both called from the Spirit of God. I want you to know we're equal. He's called by the Spirit. I may have a different role and responsibility in the church than he does, but I'm accountable to him, and he's accountable to me. We serve together. We would not be, I don't think you would be here either if it wasn't for him. So
I love you, buddy. Appreciate it.
I love that guy. And it's a very unique thing, as I think Paul's relationship with Timothy. Pastor Cody and I have it's pretty a rare thing for a pastor and an associate pastor, especially a youth guy. He's much more than that. He cleans toilets as well, just like I do, and it does all that kind of stuff. He's more than that. Amen. He's the reason why we're still here. And I appreciate Pastor Cody, and I didn't mean to get into all that, but everybody needs somebody like Pastor Cody. He's mine. I share him with Amber, but that's it. And she has priority too, by the way, as does his kids, which is really kind of getting in the way of things, but that's all right. So we have the writer, we have his companion. Need to have somebody, folks. In the times that we're going in, you can't do this alone. In the military, you didn't go anywhere without your battle buddy. You didn't leave to go to the restroom out in the field unless you had somebody pulling security with you. It's the way it was. And then thirdly, you have the readers, right? And so to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And so we know we've looked a little bit about saint last week. A saint is, it means God's holy people that are set apart for God's purpose. And so we saw a little bit about that week. So he's not only talking to Colossae, he describes them as saints, which are believers that accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. But not just that, he goes further to even more narrowly describe them as being faithful. Being faithful. In other words, this church that he's writing to, they're doing well right now. The church of Colossae was about 100 miles away from the church at Ephesus, where we know Paul, going through Acts. He spent 3 years in Ephesus ministering in Asia Minor, that's modern-day Turkey. And so we know that New Testament scholars say, as far as we know, he never went to this city of Colossae. But we do know that his impact there in Ephesus was so much so that it reached most of Asia Minor. Most New Testament scholars believe all the seven churches that we see in Revelation, there in chapters 2 and 3, were established by Paul, not necessarily by him, but through his ministry in Ephesus, as people came from all over the place and met with Paul. And you didn't meet with Paul without getting the gospel. It's like we talked about with Don Sunshine. You don't go out to dinner with Don Sunshine without praying for the waitress or waiter that comes to the table. That was just a given with Paul. And so he reached all of Asia Minor, which Colossae was also a part of that. Colossae, Hierapolis was another one we'll see later on. And we believe that, again, Laodicea, these three churches were very close to one another. And so this guy, Epaphras, he came to Paul there in Ephesus, got saved, went back, and made disciples, right? And so now Epaphras is coming back. Now Paul, after Ephesus, he spent some time in Greece, and then we know the story about going to Jerusalem, the offering, going to Rome, and there he was in prison in Rome for about 3 years, and Acts just kind of stops. Where it's in Acts where Paul is writing the book of Colossians, and this is where Epaphras comes and kind of gives him a report to the Apostle Paul of the church at Colossae. And we're going to find later on that it's a good report. I mean, Paul is excited about what's going on, but Epaphras has a little bit of worry about some things that are creeping into the church. And so Epaphras, he's coming to Paul, and he's going to share with him some of these concerns. And so now we get to the greeting. So we know Paul's the writer. We know he has a companion, his little buddy Timothy. We know who he's writing to. We know a little bit about this little church there in Colossae. And now we have the greeting. Not going to spend time here because I have to hurry. The greeting is very simple. It was a very common greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace. Grace is good, amen? Grace is God's sovereign, spontaneous act of loving kindness in operation in your life. It's all those things that He gives you that you do not deserve. We're saved by grace and grace alone, the gift of God in Christ alone, through faith alone. So this grace that we get gives us peace with God. We're no longer enemies of God, but it also gives us the peace of God. We have the peace of Christ that dwells in us, and that peace is not just a feeling. I say this often. That peace that we have is what we sang about. It's the presence, the magnified presence, and many times the Spirit of God that dwells in you. That's why I often pray that the Lord would magnify His presence. I think He does that when the Word of God is faithfully preached. Amen? That person, that peace is a person, as we hear the truths of God's Word, no matter the chaos that's going on, that we're going to see even in here, there's an incredible peace that passes all understanding. I mean, the nation could be at war. You realize very soon, I believe, my opinion, I know you don't need my opinion, but I will say that I now believe in my lifetime, I'm going to be witnessing a civil war again in these United States of America. Now, I don't know about you, but that's scares me to death. And yet, I told in Sunday school, I said, I love this phrase. It's kind of an oxymoron, except it's not. Remember the future. Remember the future. So, whatever's going on, it's by the sovereign hand of God. He's ordained it. Right? It's not taken. Nothing takes God by surprise. If anything says, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen, He would cease to be God. And so whatever happens under the righteous judgment of God in these United States of America, because we have not Christ as the preeminence in our country, nor in our churches, nor in our schools, nor in many of our lives in America. And so with the absolute chaos that's going on, I would never in my wildest imaginations would see the president of these United States divide a country so much, calling out the Republicans as, well, the far-right Republicans, which is the Republicans, that you're the problem. And as we look at Scripture, we know that all the problems and the ills of whatever culture, eventually who gets blamed? It's not going to be the Republicans. It's going to be the Christians. And so that's coming. And yet in that, I'm at peace. Amen. For me to live is Christ. And to die, which we're going to see, some of that is going to be gain. Do you believe in the sufficiency of Christ? Now it gets really real. Do you believe in the preeminence of Christ to allow you to have the privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus? And then lastly, the fifth point, this is the heresy that's going on here. And it must have been a big deal for Epaphras, because here he is. I believe he was the pastor there. I believe he was instrumental of not only starting the church at Colossae, but also at Hierapolis. And we're going to see that later on in the book of Colossians, and maybe even Laodicea, all in that general area. And so we see here that he's traveling at least 1,000 miles, depending on the direction Epaphras went, either 1,000 or 1,300 miles, going to Rome, where Paul is in prison, to give a report of this church. And so we see there's a problem here. Matter of fact, we'll see this later. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, don't let anybody delude. Don't let anybody deceive you. We see that all through this epistle. He says, don't let, over and over again. I don't have time to go to all these passages. And so what Paul is doing here, he's writing a letter of prevention. It's just, It's just seeping in right now. There's a worry that this pastor Epaphras has. And so he's going to the Paul, an apostle, to get some guidance and some wisdom. And so Paul is excited that, man, they're staying faithful to the Word. The Christ is preeminent there. He's sufficient for everything in their lives right now. But things are starting to creep in. Pastor Cody, like critical race theory and intersectionality, or it could be social justice, or all these wonderful, some of them are wonderful and good things, except they have nothing to do with the sufficiency or the preeminence, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And it's sneaking in. It's saying, just compromise a little bit. And we're going to see that there's two different things that are going on there in Colossae. And two different things that are going on that are trying to draw this church, this young church at Colossae, away. What was this mythical polytheism. Well, we know during that time, this first century time, that there was this, that all kinds of God worship. Everybody had a different God. And so this Gentile church at Colossae, man, they gave up all that stuff. When they believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can't hang on to your gods and take Jesus too. There's only one God. Repenting means you repent, you turn from that stuff, and you trust Christ alone. He is all sufficient. None of these other gods have anything to do with that, but these heretics were coming in. It's kind of the seed work of Gnosticism there. And we can see it through different passages about chapter 2 and verse 8, where it talks about, "See that no one takes you captive by philosophy." Everybody's got a philosophy. I don't have time. Empty deceit. Here it is. According to human tradition. According to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And so you had all that stuff going on. And then with this mythical polytheism that you had over here, you also had this Judaistic ceremonial law. We call it legalism, right? It was all about do this and not do that, and about circumcision and all those kind of things. We're gonna unpack that as we go through this. And so always these things are creeping in. There's always this pull that brings us back. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and you were, it's in the past tense here, and I'm going to bring this together, and I'm going to be almost done. I shouldn't have even said that. Chapter 2, Ephesians, and you were dead. Is that present tense or past tense? You were dead in your trespasses and sin, and once walked, following the course of this world, there's the first pull, the world, man. It tells you, hey, enjoy, hey, young person, hey, church, man, it's all about can't do this, and God doesn't want you to do that, and man, enjoy the world, man. And after you get saved, you gave all that stuff up, and man, that world looks so good. We so want to go back to Egypt. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, there's the second thing. Not only do you have the world trying to creep into your life, trying to creep into your family, trying to creep into the church. That's what's going on in Colossae. That's what's happening now. But also you have Satan. He's working on your mind. You see, brother over here, Daryl, I forget people's names when I'm preaching. Daryl, he works in addictions ministry. How many of you ever smoked before? I'm raising my hand. I was a smoker. And how hard is it to get over the physical addiction? Pretty hard? Hardest thing you ever did, right? The physical addiction is hard, but you know what's harder? The mental. Physiologically, we know in addictions ministry, you go to detox, and no more are you physiologically, I gotta have this, you're over it. Oh, but man, the mind. Man, you hadn't a physical addiction anymore, and then you, if you're like me, you had dinner, and you're like, after dinner, you're like this. What am I doing? Oh man, that cigarette after a good meal? Yeah, oh yeah. Well, there's no packs in there. It's the mental game is the hard one. That's why 1 Corinthians 10 talks about bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You'll never overcome the world. You'll never overcome the mind game unless you have the Spirit of God, unless you have the truth of God's Word. We're going to see that in Colossians. And Satan, man, he is whispering, hey pastor, hey preacher, just let that slide. It's not a big deal. It's not that big of a doctrinal issue. Just let a little world in. I mean, we want the world to feel comfortable in church, right? No. I don't even want you to feel comfortable. And that's why we'll probably never be a big church. Because they want to go to some place where the pastor's funny, tells a good joke, gets them out at noon, which we're going to be close, so they can get to the restaurant, so they don't have to think about church or the preeminency or the sufficiency of Christ until they get back there next week. And so the message better be short, it better be funny, it better be sweet, and the guy better blink a lot. Joel Osteen's a heretic. Just if you're not knowing who that is. He's a heretic. He's prosperity gospel. He's got a new book out. Many of you have got that book on shelves in your library. Get rid of that garbage. I almost said a bad word. But it's not only that. Let's finish this here. I'm in Ephesians, right? Ephesians 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our, here's the third thing, the flesh. Right? The three front battle that we have is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And then I love Ephesians, because verse 4 says, but who? But God. And so what Paul is saying in Ephesians is what the whole book of Colossians is all about. Hey, do you believe in the sufficiency of Christ to meet with you in those battles? Is he preeminent in your life? Is he first class? Is he first place? Is he central in all that you do? Because what happens is we just move Jesus over a little bit, and we bring in a little world, and we just kind of give in to the appetites of our flesh. I talk about in our Sunday school class about we were in the church at Pergamum, and just we talked about how I'm watching shows, confession, I'm watching shows right now that 5 years ago I probably would never watch. Right? What is that? That's just opening. It's just not a big deal, right? I mean, we're desensitized to that, right? People, it's Hallmark. It's got to be good. It's Hallmark, right? And we're even going for, I hope they get a divorce, because they love each other so much over here. Oh, and we're crying. And we don't even think about how that's That flies in the face of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now look what look how far the church has come. We have lesbian pastors now. And that's okay. Before 5 years ago, we were, what is going on? And now it's just a normal thing. It's just a normal thing. And so you have the world, you have the flesh, and you have Satan that's trying to take the preeminence in your life. You have the world saying, and we're gonna see here that these people that were over here with this polytheism, this mystical polytheism, hey, you gotta have Jesus plus, you gotta have a little bit more knowledge. You see, I've had a vision. Oh. And then they go on to talk about stuff that has nothing to do with this. Met with some people the other day, and hey, look at this book. And I'm looking at this book, I look at the back, I look at the author, and I'm like, oh my Lord. And the whole book was about a vision that they had. About guess who? America. I don't know, Pastor Cody, I've read this book through every year since I don't know when, 1985, and I don't see America in this at all. And yet, somehow 9/11 is part of that, and we have 19 years after 9/11, and guess what? It's going to happen. So how many years has it been? Huh? I don't know. I could care less. You know what that is? That's this knowledge, this Gnosticism. Hey, you need Jesus plus you need some visions. You need Jesus. You need a little bit more knowledge. And there's a lot that I want to say about that flies in the face of the deity of Jesus Christ. In that philosophy that they have and the visions that they had, you see, Jesus wasn't the incarnate Christ. No, he was an emanation that came out of God. In other words, he was created, but he was created earlier on, and so he's a pretty good spirit. And then as creation went on and on, then you had people that bad emanations that actually created the earth and stuff, and everything physical is bad. And so you need to pray to angels. We're going to see that. You need to pray to angels in here. We're going to see that in Colossians, because you need help to get to God. And Jesus and some of these other good angels, they're going to be good to help you. Oh, it's called New Age. It's wonderful. And it's all over in the church. I go to some ministries, and I hear people talking, and sometimes I'm just overcome. They're talking about, hey, I read this, and so-and-so, no! No! And everybody looks at me, and they're like, oh, I'm sorry, but please don't read or listen to her. By the way, her name is Joyce Myers. So now you can get rid of her books. I'm lost. And so, the preeminence of Christ. This was flying right in the face of who Jesus Christ is as defined in the Word of God. In other words, Jesus is not God. You need Jesus, he's okay, plus knowledge. The other one, legalism, don't have time. You need Jesus, plus you need to follow the ordinances, you need to be circumcised, you need to do all those. We're going to see those in Colossians. That's again, you need Jesus. Yes, Jesus, we believe in Jesus as the only begotten Son, but, and there's where you go wrong. You're no longer in the sufficiency of Christ. He's no longer preeminent. Now you have to work for it. My dad, God bless him, I love him. I do believe he's saved, but when my mom passed away a few weeks ago, as we're standing over her grave, I said, you know where she is? I believe my mom was saved. Yes. She's with Jesus. That's wonderful, Dad. He goes, yeah, I know. You know what? I got to do better now so I can get there too. And I said, I preached right in front of my mom. I said, Dad, you do not need to work for anything. Jesus Christ worked it all out for you on the cross. And Dad, he said, it's finished. He took all your guilt. He took all your shame. And we're going to find this in Ephesians chapter 3. And you know what he did with it? He nailed it to the cross. He buried your sin. Is buried with Christ. It's there for all eternity. And so you're to rise up and walk in newness of life. You are saved by the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And Him alone, He not only has enough to save you, but the same sufficiency sanctifies you. And let's pray. Father, thank You for this little book. And man, it is already, as always does, the Word rocks our world. If not, then I pray that you get saved. And where is the question in your life? Do you believe with your heart in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ for your salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone? It is Jesus plus absolutely nothing. Have you received that Jesus, His work, into your life? Have you been born again? The wonderful blood of Christ applied. Is He your sufficiency? If He is He your preeminence? And I will tell you, with the world and the flesh and Satan, if you're not in a fight for your life, you're not fighting for the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ in your life. Can I tell you? It's a freaking battle every day. This world reaches out and wants to grab me and pull me in to enjoy all the frills that it wants to give me. It wants to knock Christ off as the supreme person in my life, and He wants to replace the gift giver with all of the gifts. That's a fight for me. I want the things of the world, and so much sometimes more than I want Christ. And so we fight. We fight with the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the people of God. We fight. We hook and jab with Jesus. Can't do it alone. The appetites are overwhelming sometimes. This flesh that we want to satisfy, and it's never satisfied. Pulling us back to Egypt. And man, even when we conquer some of those, man, we have the evil one who is like a vicious lion prowling to devour you. He is whispering in your ear even right now, don't worry about it, you're just fine. He's saying it's just a little compromise. Hey, everybody's doing it. It's not a big deal. I mean, why would God keep something so wonderful from you? Oh, that's a lie. That's a lie. And so I pray, Lord, for the invitation. That's just a response to the truth. As I faithfully preached it, and Lord, I know there is my opinions. I am fallible. I say some things even in the wrong spirit sometimes. I know that. But I pray through all my inconsistencies and my fallibility and my guilt and even my shame, I am a child of God. And so I stand here, Lord, with in Your power and in Your grace and in Your sufficiency. And I pray that the truth the truth of your word would penetrate our hearts and minds. I pray it in Jesus' name.